is enough. And when we accept this, we soon discover that the wilderness that we may be experiencing in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our world, whatever that may look like, actually that wilderness is an invitation to turn our hearts to God, to take Him at His word, to seek His kingdom and His righteousness above all else, and to begin the path in Jesus' name to break through. Even still, there's no slicing it. I think we'd all agree when you find yourself in that place waiting for God to show up, to bring breakthrough in whatever form your heart is longing for, it can be so awfully hard to keep going, can it? To keep believing that something is going to happen, that something will change. This past week, I was reading as part of my devotion, as part of my preparation as well for this series, a book called Breakthrough. It tells the life of Joyce Smith, I think she's called, of her son who was out playing with his mates one day and fell through the ice in this lake. And as a result of his accident, he was in the water for 15 minutes, and then when he went under, I think he was under the water, and he actually died. He was under the water for like 40 minutes or something. I don't know how long it was. It was a whole heap of time. They finally were able to fish him out, but as he came out, he had no heartbeat. They rushed him to the hospital, and for all intents and purposes, he was dead. Mom arrived. She was brought into the hospital room where the doctors had been working so hard on him in order to bring his body back up to temperature, in order to resuscitate him, in order to bring him back to life, and they could do nothing. There was no life about him. The doctor who was working on him decided that he was about to call time of death, but before he did, he would give his mom an opportunity to come over and to say a few last words to her son. I'll not tell you what happened next, because in a few weeks' time, we're going to see the story in a DVD. But I'll just say that's not the end. She found herself in this wilderness place where all of the world seemed to be falling apart around her. It seemed that all was lost. It seemed that her son was dead. And all she could do was cry out to God for a breakthrough, and that's just what she did. But it doesn't matter where you find yourself on that experience, it's hard. It's hard waiting. It's hard wondering, is God going to show up? It's hard wondering how He's going to show up. It's hard wondering what it will look like and what will happen. And in our story this evening, we find a father who can identify with that waiting, a father who can identify with the disillusionment and the frustration of things not happening, of things not happening the way he thought they should. And at the beginning of the passage, Jesus and his friends, Peter, James, and John, just before they had come down off of this mountaintop experience. Jesus had taken them up there, and while they were there, Jesus was transfigured before them in this absolutely amazing way. And while they were there, Moses and Elijah showed up as well, and God the Father spoke these words over Jesus, the Son, repeated those words that he had heard at his baptism and the disciples had heard as well so many years, so there's 3 years before, and those words boomed from the heaven, "This is my son whom I love." And he said, "Listen to him." It was a powerful moment. It was a transformational moment. Peter, James, and John, they didn't know what hit them. They just couldn't believe their eyes. They were so excited that they were wanting to build tents and things for Elijah and Moses to hang out a bit longer. But Jesus said, "No, it's time to go back down." And so they went back down. And they come down off this mountain, and Peter and James and John, they're beside themselves excitement until suddenly they come back to earth with a thud. Because they get back down there and they found the other disciples in this large crowd that had gathered. They were angry and they had gathered around them and they were arguing. They were arguing with the teachers of the law And as we read the story to find out what they were arguing about, well, there was this dad who brought his son to the disciples. The boy had been possessed by an evil spirit, but the disciples had been unable to do anything to cast that spirit out. Which is strange, because if you read the previous chapters of Mark's gospel, and you see the disciples, they had been going around the place already doing these kinds of things. They had been learning to represent Jesus as they went. They'd previously been able to cast out demons in Jesus' name. They'd been able to heal people, but it just wasn't working this time. The dad and the son needed a breakthrough, but it wasn't happening. Why not, Jesus? What's the deal? I mean, up to now, everything's been easy. Before this, it seemed that people just came up to Jesus. They touched the edge of his cloak, and suddenly they would be healed. Or we would go out and pray for him, Jesus, and voila. But not this guy. What gives, Jesus? It seems that there are several issues at stake here, some to do with the disciples, some to do with the father and the story, but everything to do with faith. And in relation to the disciples, I just have to wonder if maybe they'd gotten a little bit too big for their boots. It's maybe just a marginal reading in my Bible, just off to the side somewhere, tucked slightly over to the right. Maybe they had begun to think they had got it sussed. They knew exactly what they needed to do, and it would just happen. Poof, voila. But they'd forgotten, perhaps, where the real power came from to do what they were doing. And whatever the case, we see that as they go on, we see just how clueless they are. We see how powerless they are in the face of real evil and suffering in the world. And the scene they find themselves in, as those three disciples and Jesus come down off the mountain, it's a mess. And the problem at the heart of it all is faithlessness. The crowd, although they're curious, they're ultimately faithless. The disciples are faithlessly arguing between them about what had gone wrong and why it's not working. The man, too, he's struggling with faith. When it comes to seeing God show up and bring breakthrough into our lives and our situation, belief is important. Faith is important. And it's no coincidence that only a couple of chapters before, in Mark chapter 6, verse 6, we discover there that Jesus could do no miracles in Nazareth, at least no great miracles there, because of their unbelief. And now the crowds and the disciples' lack of faith contribute to failure in this category as well. And so we, along with the other disciples, we're encouraged to gain some perspective here. The heart of the story before us this evening is a struggle for faith. It's not a struggle with a demon. It's a struggle for faith. And the wider struggle only led this father into a deeper sense of hopelessness about his situation. Will my boy ever be healed? Can anyone ever do anything to sort this out? Will we ever see breakthrough? As Tom Wright puts it, part of the problem is that this man is now caught in the middle between faith and doubt. He's living in the shadowy world of half-belief, where one is never sure whether one can see properly or not. The disciples had done their best, but nothing had happened. Nothing changed. Nothing shifted. But now Jesus walked onto the scene. Now Jesus, whom we just discovered is reminded as the Son of the living God, was standing there before this man, and in a last-ditch effort, with maybe the thought this was a final stab in the dark, after explaining the extent of the grip that this demon had on his son, the father says to Jesus, "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. But if you can." And my guess is that we've all been there. Maybe you're there right now. And whether it's a hospital waiting room or whether it's one of the quiet waiting rooms of life's corridors, you're left wondering, can anyone do anything about this thing that I'm facing? Can anyone do anything about this thing that's just got its vice grip locked around my life or the life of a loved one? But then we've forgotten who's just walked into the room. We've forgotten that our birthright as sons and daughters of the King, children of God, is that we have God's Spirit within us and that we are standing in the presence of Christ wherever we go, no matter where we are. And Jesus says to us, if you can, seriously? Have you forgotten who I am? Everything is possible for the one who believes. Which, of course, is Jesus' way of saying not that faith can accomplish anything, but that all things are possible for the one who believes, because the one who believes has put their hope in the only one who is truly able, setting no limits on God's power to break into his or her situation. Everything is possible for the one who believes. And on hearing this, immediately the boy's father exclaims, I do believe, help me overcome my belief. And suddenly, if we didn't before, we look at this father and we see our faces staring back at us. Because if we're honest with ourselves, that's where we are too. Our lives are a mixture of faith and doubt, and that's okay because both faith and doubt are a part of our human experience. What's not okay, Jesus tells us here, is unbelief. Author Henry Drummond helps us understand the difference between doubt and unbelief. He says this, doubt can't believe. Unbelief won't believe. Doubt is honesty. Unbelief is obstinacy. Doubt is looking for light. Unbelief is content with darkness. And the encouraging thing here is that when we struggle with doubt, it doesn't put us beyond God's reach. To those like this man who says, I can't believe, or I'm struggling to believe, Jesus says, come here. Bring me your thing, whatever that thing is, in prayer. Invite me by the power of my Holy Spirit to open your eyes to the power that's at work within you, the same power that rose Christ from the dead is available to you. Come to me. Invite me to open your eyes to see that words spoken in faith and uttered in my presence have the power to transform any situation, every situation. Not just because of the faith of the one who speaks, but because of the faith in the one in whom you trust. It's interesting that back in those days, people sometimes thought that there were certain things you had to do. A right combination of words or actions that had to be performed in order to get the job done when it came to breakthrough like this. Getting the job done was a matter of technique. That's what some of the magicians and sorcerers would have said. And sometimes I think we can fall into that same kind of trap in our own lives, whether it's because we think that our breakthrough relies on our own righteousness, on whether we've been good enough or not, or on whether we've done the right combination of things in our lives in order to effect the change. The pitfall there is thinking like this relies on ourselves to see the breakthrough instead of relying on God. And mostly, in the end, we're left disappointed. But as Tim Keller reminds us in his book, King's Cross, he says the solution is found in realizing that the Father is the only one here who comes to the point of acknowledging his own weakness and admitting that he doesn't have what it takes to sort things out. Keller writes, he says, through Jesus, we don't need perfect righteousness, just repentant helplessness to access the presence of God. We don't need perfect righteousness, just repentant helplessness. We're all good at being helpless. Are you repentant? We just need repentant helplessness to access the presence of God. The temptation is to think that there is a list of things that we have to do in order to get God to hear us, to get our prayers answered. But notice that Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't give us a list of things to do, a way to be good enough in order to be heard by God. Perfect righteousness is impossible for us. And if you wait for that, you will never come into the presence of God. You must admit that you are not righteous and that you need help. And when you say that, you are approaching God to worship. And this is what the prayer that Jesus mentions at the end of the passage is all about. He replies, this kind can only come out by prayer. Notice that Jesus himself, he doesn't offer up a prayer himself in order to cast out the demon, which means that the prayer that he's talking about, the prayer that the disciples were missing, can't be some sort of formula, it can't be some sort of magical incantation, but rather it's a close and enduring relationship with God. It's only a life that's governed by faith and prayer that can do this. It's a life given over to the complete dependence on God that gives rise to deep and sincere prayerfulness. It's not about us. I like how Henry Nouwen puts it. He says that prayer is a way of being empty, being useless in the presence of God, and so of proclaiming our basic belief that all is grace and nothing is simply the result of hard work. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about him. So how do we grow in our prayerfulness in order to better meet life's challenges and see breakthrough in our lives? Well, there are plenty of resources on the prayer course website that we recently went through last autumn, and you can go look those up. But I want to highlight just one tonight. One aspect of prayerfulness, which is fasting. Perhaps one of the most untried forms of prayer in our arsenal, but perhaps one of the most effective as well. The early Christians very clearly saw fasting as an important part of the life of prayer and devotion. As we saw last week, Jesus himself fasted in the wilderness. And in some of the early manuscripts of the passage that sits before us this evening, the word fasting is actually added at the end. Many of your Bibles will have a footnote there at the end of the passage. He replied, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. So some of the early manuscripts had this, but not the best and most reliable manuscripts. which is why it didn't find its way into our version today. But clearly some of the early Christians thought that fasting was important enough that surely Jesus would have meant to have said that. Or they thought that that's what he actually said as well. But that's maybe what was passed on by word of mouth or whatever else. So what's the deal with fasting? Well, it's important to begin that saying that fasting isn't about trying to force God's hand. It's not saying that if we do this, if we fast, then somehow we're forcing God to listen to us or to answer our prayers. Fasting is a way of being that invites us to draw closer to God. It invites us to declare in our actions, in what we do, and then in the prayers that flow from that, we declare our utter dependence on God. It places us in the shoes of this Father who's before Jesus in this passage, and we're saying, I believe, help me in my unbelief, Jesus. So any power that comes from our prayer with fasting is not a prize for good works. It's not a prize for self-mortification. It's not a prize for something great that we've done, but rather it's a gracious gift from God flowing from our relationship with him that is deepened as we throw ourselves at the feet of our loving Savior. So when it comes to breakthrough, the answer doesn't lie in our efforts. It doesn't lie in how good we are. It doesn't lie in whether or not we have the right combination of things to say or do. It doesn't even lie in saying, you just need to have more faith. Breakthrough is only and ever about who our faith is in. Whether we're facing hopelessness or despair, disappointment or disillusionment, worry, or even the feeling of being imprisoned by life's problems, we bring those problems to God and we ask in faith for him to help us. Just as we are. We come to him in humble trust with whatever faith that we have, asking Christ to throw us a lifeline. We ask Jesus to give us the faith that we need, even as we pray and seek for breakthrough. And when we do that, it's like we've put our foot on the first rung of the ladder, and we've asked for his help in order to help us to start to climb out of our trouble. And suddenly, where things were once stuck, now it begins to look as if everything is possible. Not because we're good at climbing, but because of the one who goes behind and who goes before and who is lifting us up out of our mess and leading us to hope and life and peace in Jesus' name. So what I want to do this week, as we move forward, Diane and I are fasting lunch on Wednesday. If you want to join us in fasting your lunch on Wednesday and taking time out instead to pray for whatever it is going on in your life, to pray for the life of the church, to pray for our community, our world, whatever is on your heart and burdening your mind in these moments, I invite you to join us. Just fasting one meal and praying, if that's something that medically you're okay with. But what I'd like us to do right now, as we continue to listen for God's voice and what he might be saying to us this evening, is to be quiet before him for a moment, then respond in some worship, but to invite him to speak. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. I believe. Help me in my unbelief. As we continue to pray that prayer, we pray that Christ grows bigger and bigger and bigger in our hearts until our problems grow smaller and our breakthrough begins.